So we're in our Christmas series, Merry and Bright. We're studying seven biblical characteristics of positive people. So Merry will be the positive characteristic. And then we're going to learn how to use those characteristics to be bright, to reflect the light of Jesus in our everyday life, especially right during Christmas. So much of the time in life, we're kind of looking at life to pursue our own satisfaction. We want to be happy. We want to be comfortable. We want to be merry. So if we're honest, we can all admit at times we can become selfish. The truth is, we find ourselves in this pattern of selfishness. And what we start to realize is when we're selfish, it can lead to ugly things. Stephen Kendrick, he was the author of a book called Love Dare. It was a popular book maybe a decade or so ago. He says this in his book, almost every sinful action ever committed can be traced back to a selfish motive. It is a trait we hate in other people, but we justify in ourselves. So Paul knew this, the Apostle Paul knew that there had been issues in the church in Philippi. So he started with a plea to them. When he was writing the letter to the Philippians, he started with a plea to them, and he's basically saying to them, if you really have faith in Jesus, here is what I want you to do. I want you to be selfless. So today, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're going to learn that selfless people are merry, positive people that eventually will shine bright for Jesus. So Paul starts off with actually an appeal, and he says this. He says in Philippians 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. So here's his appeal. Here's his appeal. If you find any encouragement in your relationship with Jesus, any comfort from his love, any work that you see the Holy Spirit doing in your life, any affection or sympathy you have for other people, please complete my joy, or in other words, make me merry. And if you make me merry, if you do what you're supposed to do, I know that you're going to be merry as well. So then he goes on into four things that are true about selfless people. And the four are things that will not only make us merry, but they're actually going to make us shine bright. So if we put these into our life, these four things about selflessness, if we put these into our life, not only are they going to make us merry, but we're actually going to shine bright towards other people. So the first thing we need to do is pursue unity. Hey, Josh, is my thing a little loud? I'm getting a little feedback up here. If you could just bring it down a little bit, thanks. Appreciate it, Josh. Now nobody's going to volunteer for the sound booth. Okay, so Philippians 2:2 says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So selfless people, selfish people say, I want my way no matter what the cost. I don't care if I ruin relationships. I want my way. And we've probably all been there in some way, shape, or form, whether it was when we were little or now in our lives. We've kind of dug our heels in. I want my way, no matter what. That's an act of selfishness. And the selfless person actually pursues unity. What kind of unity do we need to pursue? Well, Paul breaks it down in three ways when it comes to unity. And in this specific passage, Paul is actually teaching them about unity among the believers. Now, this is important because when we learn how to act and interact within the church, we actually then take that and apply it to our other relationships. Because a lot of times we didn't learn these things from our family of origin, right? You lived in a household that maybe the people were very selfish. Everything was their way, and then you had to fight for your own way. So now you're in this amazing situation where you're in a family of believers, where now you can learn different ways to act, biblical ways to act. So he starts off, he says, being of the same mind, agree on the purpose, okay? Agree on the purpose. And in this specific situation, he's saying agree on the purpose of why you guys actually meet together. And realistically, for us as believers, we realize part of the purpose of the church, really the overlying start of the church, is, is the spread of the gospel message. The reason why you and I are here this morning, the reason why we chose to be here this morning, was because of what Jesus has done. Okay, we have no church without what Jesus has done. Jesus died to pay the price for your sin and my sin. Jesus did that because he loves us. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say, all who believe will have eternal life. Okay, that's the seed purpose of the church, spreading that message. Okay, when I say this, like to all of you, if you've been in this church pretty much for the last 3, 4, 5 decades, you realize, like, okay, yeah, I get it. Okay, we're spreading the gospel. But if you're newer here and you came from a different church, you might say, huh, the church I used to be in, that really wasn't at the forefront. Like, we take for granted, yeah, the church is about preaching the gospel, right? But I've been to churches where you're like, you don't even hear the gospel. You don't see it lived out. It's not, it's like their church has become a social club or something that we've always done. We never want to get to that point. We always need the truth of the gospel. So we spread the gospel. We become disciples, right? Making disciples of Jesus Christ. We do this by worshiping, fellowshipping, and studying God's word together. We serve the body of believers. As a church, we can get off track and have problems if we stray away from why we're actually here. Why we're here is not about your way or my way. It's about God's way, okay? So that's what Paul is appealing to these believers in Philippi. He's saying, pursue unity, have the same mind. When you come in here, you have to be thinking to yourself, how am I going to join in with the purposes of why God has a church? Not what can I get? And let me just tell you, you will get a lot, right? You will receive blessing. You will learn about the Lord. You will be edified. You will bring glory to God. Those things will happen, but when you walk in, you have to be thinking, what can I do to join in with the purposes of why God has us meet together? Maybe even something just as simple as saying hello to somebody that you never met before, because you never know. This might be their first Sunday, and they might say, I didn't really talk to anybody, or nobody really said much to me. The second thing is the same love. When we're all focusing on showing one another love, it will minimize the problems. We need to ask ourselves, is this action or these words that I'm saying, are they communicating love? Is this a loving thing to do? It's very simple, but sometimes very difficult to do. But is what I'm saying and what I'm doing, is this communicating love? The next thing he says is, full accord of one mind. Accord is living in harmony. So Romans 12, 18 says this, if possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Okay, so full accord of one mind is basically saying, okay, you know what? Part of what I need to remind myself if I want to pursue unity and be a selfless person is the things that I say, the things that I do are if somebody came to me, would they say, you kind of started all this chaos? Or would they say, you're the type of person that's pursuing peace? Now, practicing these things will result in unity in the church. And when there's unity in the church, guess what happens? We shine bright. We shine bright together. It's not just me. It's not just you. It's we shine bright together to bring glory to God. Now, one of the benefits of being part of the church that pursues unity is we learn how to apply now that unity to the world that we live in, to our family. Maybe you were brought up in a banged up, jacked up family that everything's messed up. And now all of a sudden you became a Christian, then you step back in that family and you're like, okay, I'm going to go back. I want to get out of here because this is so messed up. Well, now what happens is you can apply those things in that area. I'll warn you, It might not go that well at first, okay? But what you're doing is you're applying your Christian faith to your family situation. Maybe it's friendships. Maybe it's your workplace. Even though those people probably do not agree with us, we can still model pursuing unity in our dealings with them. You get that? We could still model it. Just because they are doing something wrong doesn't mean we respond with wrong. The next trait of selfless people is this. You think of others. Think of others. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, Paul says, count others more significant. Okay, this does not mean they are more important than you. It's Paul's way of saying, when you start to look at yourself and say, I am not the most important person here, you start to think of others. Okay? When you start to look at yourself and say, I am not the most important person here, you start to think of others. Now, I think that most of you would agree that marriage and parenting are good lessons of this, right? Because you cannot have a good marriage or you cannot be a good parent if you are saying, I am the most important person here. You can't. And that's why we have so many failed marriages. That's why we have so many bad parents, because people are selfish. And they say, I am the most important person here. So therefore, you need to do what I want you to do. And the natural reaction to that is not normally that good. Okay? Because then that person is saying, I am the most important person here. And what I want you to do, you should do. And you can see how there's no compromise and there's no unity. You see, our natural inclination is to think of ourselves. If you do not believe that, volunteer for nursery, okay? If I'm telling you, watch toddlers, okay? No one ever had to teach them to be selfish. They just kind of are, aren't they? And then when there's this glimmer of hope, when they don't say, my toy, they say, here's a toy. You're like, what? This kid is learning something. They're learning how to share, right? And we teach our kids things like that. But our natural inclination is mine, keep, I want, it's me. I'm the most important. So as believers, when we think of ourselves less, we are on the right path. Now, this does not mean we be doormats, okay? But what it does mean is the actions we take should be for the betterment of others too. In other words, when making decisions and doing things, we need to think about how it impacts the people around us. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the unbelieving world has actually taken notice of this. And some of the most effective people in the unbelieving world are people that make decisions and do things for the betterment of others. Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great. You might have heard of this book. It's been around for a couple of decades. In that book, he studied 11 companies that went from good companies to great companies. Now, in his research, rather than saying, I think this is why they went from good companies to great companies, now I'm going to prove it. He didn't have an idea and say, I think this is why. Now I'm going to prove it through my research. Collins studied these companies and found out that there was a common factor in all of these companies. All of the companies had leaders that made decisions that were based on what was best for the company and the people in the company rather than themselves. You get that? Others first. These leaders, millionaires at the time, billionaires in today's world, said, what can I do that's going to benefit the whole rather than just me? And that's why these companies went from good to great. Because guess what? When you're working for a boss, when you're in a situation, you're in an organization where you're like, yeah, the ones in charge, remember last week, the fear? of government officials. That was a fear of corrupt government officials. When people can trust the leaders will do what's best for the people, guess what? The people get on board. But when they don't trust the leaders, what happens? They don't get on board. They say that guy or gal is a selfish person. Why would I support that? See, the concept of thinking others first, though, was not actually an invention of these great leaders. I'll give you one guess who was the one who invented it, okay? His name is Jesus. Now, in Philippians 2:5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul teaches us the mind of Jesus is what we need to have. And the good news is this: because we trust in Jesus, his mind is actually already ours. You see what it says there? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We have this mind. Well, how is this possible? Paul's saying, because of our faith in Jesus, we have within us what it takes to be a selfless person, and that is the Holy Spirit. The mind of Christ, the Spirit fills us and helps us to live each day. Because you know what? In myself, and if you're honest with yourself, in ourselves, we're pretty selfish. We're pretty selfish people. And in order to be selfless, we have to step out and say, something needs to change. Well, what needs to change is we need to tap into the mind of Christ, which Paul says is already yours, is already yours. Now Paul transitions and does not just tell us what selfless people do, but he uses Jesus as the example of true selflessness. So it goes on and says this. So the first thing is set aside privileges to benefit others. Philippians 2:6-8 says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So we're going to deal with these things that are underlined here. So this is where the passage gets a little more theological in nature, but I think it's very helpful for you and I to understand this theology. I want to point out three things. Verse 6, it says, "Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." What does that mean? Well, commentator Warren Wiersbe said this: "Jesus did not consider his equality with the Father something to be selfishly held onto, to be grasped, to be selfishly held onto. He stepped down to the earth." Remember, we celebrate Christmas, Jesus being born, right? But he already existed. He was just coming. It wasn't like, oh, okay, now we have an extra God here. No, that's not the way it worked. Jesus came to this earth. Verse 7, Jesus let go and emptied himself. The theological term here is something called kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus. What does this mean? Well, Charles Ryrie, the commentator and theologian, defines it this way: Christ emptied himself of retaining or exploiting his status in the Godhead and took on humanity in order to die. When he came to this earth, he was willing to set aside the use of his power in some situations. Okay, Jesus performed a bunch of miracles, so we know, like, okay, he was powerful. But he set aside in some situations. In Matthew 4, we see the account of the temptation of Jesus. And if you read that, at first you're like, okay, Jesus was tempted. So, wait a minute. Like, could Jesus really give in to that temptation? He's Jesus. He's God. He's more powerful than that. Well, this is an example of he set aside the use of his power. Jesus was tempted by Satan to selfishly use the power to meet his own needs. You study the miracles of Jesus, they're all to benefit others. So basically, Satan was selfishly tempting Jesus. Turn this stone into bread. You're hungry, you've been fasting, turn the stone into bread. And Jesus answered with scripture, right? He was tempted to test the Father by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple, right? Throw himself off. And won't he bring his angels? That's what Satan said. Won't he bring his angels to catch you? No, you should not put your Father to the test. He was tempted to take his seat of authority before the Father's will was fulfilled. See, Jesus was tempted. So now when we see, okay, he emptied himself. He set aside use of the powers. The truth of the matter is Jesus could have made the wrong choice, but he didn't. He wasn't selfish. He was selfless because he knew that this is what needed to happen. So when he came to this earth, he let go of those things for a time for the greater purpose of our salvation so that could happen. He set aside privileges for our benefit. Verse 8, he humbled himself. The ultimate act of humility before the Father was obedience to the Father. It was laying down his life. He obeyed the Father, laid down his life. The greatest sacrifice anyone could make is laying down their life for another person. Jesus did that for us. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, he came to serve and not to be served. Jesus came to be selfless. The God of this universe came to be selfless. So how do we set aside privileges to benefit others? Well, there's probably many ways, but the call of the Christian life, in the words of Jesus, is actually this. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We set aside our lives to follow Jesus and be obedient to him. Is that easy? No. But is that what Jesus wants? Of course. We set aside our lives. We deny ourselves. This is a lot of when people kind of are like, okay, like I like the whole Christian thing. Like Jesus is nice and the love and, you know, the music. Like I like all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus is saying, you know what? Your main purpose should be following me. That's where people, I don't know if I want to have anything to do with that. Like, I kind of like the way my life is. I don't want people to think I'm some, like, religious weirdo or something, some holy roller. All of a sudden, now this is where we see who truly is a follower of Christ. Now, there are times that we are called to give up our privileges in order to serve others. This is very important to understand, especially when it comes to serving in the church, right? Anytime we serve, we're setting aside our own life and giving of our own time for the benefit of Jesus and others. In Jesus' words, you're actually denying yourself, meaning we're sacrificing our time. Is your time important to you? I hope so. And think about what you do with your time. Many times when you're very busy, you got important things to do. But have you ever noticed that when you're not very busy and you're like, I got nothing to do today, what do you usually do with that time? I'm going to take a guess. You waste it, don't you? You waste it. You'll use that time because you don't really have much to do. You're not thinking of being productive. You're not saying to yourself, how can I make this time useful? See, we can use the time for something we want to do, or we could use the time for something God wants us to do. Now, some of you bristle at this, right? You'll say, well, that's not going to be fun, or that's not going to help me. But the truth of the matter is when you start doing things that God desires you to do, guess what happens? It's pretty much the topic of our whole Christmas series, right? You become merry and positive because you realize this is what it's about. It's not about me. There's a greater purpose to me walking on this earth. Now, you might be asking, though, how does that make you merry or positive? And my answer is this. Try serving the Lord and find out. Don't take my word for it. Try it. See what happens. We have a bunch of opportunities. I listed a couple in the new year. We need some nursery workers and kindergarten teachers. We need some sound booth people. Try it. See how the Lord uses it. I'll tell you, those of you who do serve, you know what it does. Not only does it increase the purpose that you have being part of our fellowship, but all of a sudden you start to meet other people. You start to fellowship. You start to connect with people. All of a sudden, the church goes from a building that you go to for an hour on Sunday into a family that you're part of. And when the ship is floating, you're like, I'm part of this ship. And when the ship starts going down, you're like, what are we going to do to keep the ship afloat? Because this is all of us. It's not just one person. It's not just a handful of people. So I kind of can explain it by saying you will feel a sense of purpose. You'll feel that you contributed to something greater than yourself. You will be encouraged by the people that you served. I can kind of explain it like that. But you won't really know it until you actually do it. Those of you that serve, you realize that. But until you experience selflessly giving of your time to serve the Lord, you'll probably not understand how truly merry you can be. This is why people that serve for the right motives are merry people. On the other hand, sometimes people serve for wrong motives. If you're going to serve for wrong motives, we don't want that service. God doesn't want that service, okay? If you feel, oh, I'm guilty now. Pastor Mike really laid it on thick this Sunday. I feel super guilty. No, don't. If you feel guilty, like a bad guilt, like, don't do it, because you're only doing it for the wrong motives. This brings us to the final thing that we learn about selfless people, and that is they bring glory to God. Therefore, God, this is talking about Jesus, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, when we are selfless, we bring glory to God, because now we can point to the reasons and the motivations for being selfless. In our relationship with, it's our relationship with the Lord. It's, in fact, the way that we shine. The way that we shine. We do this for the Lord. Here's what happens. We bring glory to God. He makes us merry. How? Well, let's look at Jesus. After all his time on the earth serving, he's going to be restored to his rightful place. Before we got into our Christmas series, what were we studying? Revelation. Okay. The end of the game is basically this, that Jesus is restored to that king. Part of the reason why the Jewish people didn't recognize Jesus is when he came as a humble servant. They were looking for a reigning king. They weren't wrong to look for a reigning king, because that's part of the plan. They just kind of missed the humble servant part. Not all of them, but many. But notice what this verse is saying, that eventually everyone will bow down and admit Jesus as Savior. How does this work? Will everyone eventually be saved? The answer to that is no. But everyone in the afterlife will know that Jesus is really the Savior, and it will complete God's plan. Everyone in the after, there's not going to be anyone in hell that says, oh man, I didn't realize that he is the Savior. They will know at that point, he was the Savior. I rejected him when I had the chance. Now, in Jesus' selflessness, the Father lifts him up, or in our selflessness, the Father makes us merry, because we're living for him and others and not ourselves. Very difficult thing to do, to be selfless, live for him and live for the people around me. But the next verse in Luke 9, Jesus says this. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. What? Well, what that's meaning, if you hold on to your selfishness so hard, basically, you're not going to really live a life of purpose. You're not going to live a life of fulfillment. You're not going to be a merry person. Selfish people try to hang on. They try to protect themselves. They try to do what serves them best. Selfless people let go. Selfless people let go. They look to benefit others, and they do what serves the Lord best. when we live like that, we're going to be merry and we're going to shine bright for Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Lord, we do pray. I pray for each person here. It's a difficult thing to be selfless, and it's our natural default to be selfish. So I just pray in small ways that we would change, that we would grow, that we would tap into the mind of Christ, which we already have waiting for us to think and act like that. I just pray, Lord, that you would just make us selfless people so that we can go out into this community, into our families, into our workplaces, and be a bright light for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.